All right, let's get into the Bible study. I'm in a series all year long called Common Thread, My Bible, My Life. My goal for this has always been to talk about the Bible stories that we all hear about. We spent a lot of time in the book of Genesis because there's a lot in the book of Genesis. We went from Adam, from creation all the way through to when God called a man who was going to become the founder or the father of the nation of Israel. What was that man's name? Abraham. Abraham had a son that we actually had a couple sons, but one son he was supposed to have was Isaac. Isaac then had two sons, two twin boys, and their names were Jacob and Esau. And Jacob is the one whose name was changed to what? Israel. He was the true kind of, I guess, the beginning of the nation of Israel. He had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. They were in Egypt for over 400 years in captivity. God led them out of that. We talked about all that. And then they were supposed to take the promised land, and they didn't. And so in disobedience, they refused to trust God. And so God said, okay, you're going to stay in the wilderness then for a while. For 40 years, they stayed there. God wanted to have a relationship with them, but they didn't want a relationship. What did they want instead? A religion. They wanted a religion. They said, give us a religion of rules. And so he said, okay, you want some rules? I'll give you some rules. And he gave them a whole bunch of rules, and they labored under those and still are even to this day. But God has never changed in what he wants. God still wants a relationship. He wants a relationship with us as individuals. And so that's kind of where we were. Then they entered into the period of time of the judges, and that's where we sort of left off. So 2 weeks ago, we were near the end of the time of the judges. The period of the judges is over. We actually talked about Ruth, who is that was kind of a parenthetical story at the end of that period of time called the judges. And God used a lot of circumstances to prepare for the age in which we're about to talk about. This new direction that God was going to take his people, not because he necessarily wanted it, but because they made, you see the title here? They made a choice. They made a choice. God didn't make a choice. You know, most of the time, God allows us to choose, and then he chooses. I don't know if you've ever played games like that where one person makes a decision, then the next person bases his decision on that one. You know, I hate to use the illustration of chess because that almost sounds like opponents. But really, God, for the most part, after the initial creation, God has pretty much let man make choices, and then God responds to man's choices. And we're going to see that even tonight. And so one of the greatest things about, you know, what we saw last week, I think about living for God, is that even in the midst of Israel's, where God knew Israel was going to make some bad choices, God knew that Israel was going to reject him, we're going to see tonight, and want something different. Even knowing that, God in his love and his mercy prepared for them 4 generations prior so that they would have what they needed in their disobedience when the time came. And I think one of the great things about being a Christian, knowing that you're a child of God, is that even if you're living in a way that you're not supposed to right now, God is preparing for your future. God is preparing for my future. God knows in advance when we will turn back to him, maybe, and God is going to have something in place for that. Now, if we happen to be living for God, if you're living right with God, God is also preparing for our future for that as well, isn't he? But it's good to know that God does not hold a grudge. God doesn't do what we do, right? Because we say, oh, that's what you're going to do? Fine. We'll see how you do on your own. I'm just going to let you hurt yourself. You know, but God doesn't do that. Now, God does allow us the consequences of our choice, and we'll see that even tonight. But he's always got a plan after that. He's always got something ready for us for when we do, when we need it the most. So, here we go. Let's get into tonight's study, and we're going to begin with one of the most ominous kind of sounding verses. It's one of those verses where I think the word is foreshadowing in literature. If you're any literature buffs, anybody like to read, is it foreshadowing? Where if something is done, and you know it means something. You know it's going to come out. It's going to become something big. And this is kind of one of those verses. It's the very last verse in the book of Judges. Here we go. Judges chapter 21, verse number 25. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, we talked about that last time, just very, very briefly. I ended with that a couple weeks ago. And if there's any verse that sounds a lot like our world today, isn't that it? Now, I want to tease that verse just a little bit. I want to play with that verse just a little bit. And so I want to take away all the distractions and just kind of focus on one statement here. Tammy, give me that first, that next slide, if you would, please. Now, what if the verse said this? In those days, every man did that which was right. Now, wouldn't that be something? In those days, every man did that which was right. Now, I want to begin with a discussion here. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it, and then I want you to respond to me. What would it take? What would be required for a verse like that to come true? For every man to, and every woman, every person, to do what's right. Hold on. Walla, 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 walla. Tana, I heard your voice, but I couldn't understand it. They would have to love God? Okay. Well, that's probably a pretty good answer right there. They doing it Jesus way of love God and love your neighbor. That's a great answer. But on a more really practical level, what would be required for every single person to do what's right? Robert. Okay, so everybody would have to know what's right. Can we say it that way? All right, so requirement number one, everybody would have to know what right is, right? What were you saying, Doug? Okay, they'd be a part of everybody knows what's right. So in other words, everybody is very clear on what is, and I'm using the word right, because things that are different are not the same, right? They can't. If you've got two opposite things, they can't both be right. If something's right, if somebody says this is right, but it's this way, and something, they can't both be that way. Right, Peggy? Okay, now that's how we get to what is right. Yeah, so people would, you know, have to pray in order to know what's right, but I'm talking about just to get everybody to doing what's right. First of all, everybody would have to know what is right. And what's the second thing, Amber? You have to choose to do it. All right, so number one, every man would have to know what is right, and every man or every person would have to then choose to do what is right. Right? So for everybody to do what's right, everybody has to know what's right, and everybody has to choose it, or they have to be forced. Right? You can have everybody doing what's right, but they'd have to be forced. Now, there's going to be a time when people are going to do what's right, or else, but that's when Jesus is actually the king on this earth during the millennium. But you could force people to do what's right, right? I mean, parents can force behaviors in children, right? We can force them to clean their room up. You can't force them on the inside, though, right? You can force them on the outside, but not the inside. So those two requirements, in order for every person to do that which is right, everybody has to know what's right, and then everybody has to choose what is right. Which one of those two things do you think would be the harder task to get done? I just stop for a minute. This is an opinion. Would it be easier to make everybody know what's right, or to get everybody to choose it even once they know it? You think to choose? And that's kind of what our gut tells us, isn't it? But that's what would have to happen. So I was just looking at that verse and I thought, well, what would it take for that to happen? Of course, when we add the rest of the verse, everything changes. The rest of the verse then, as you know, we just read it, says, in his own eyes. You know, in those days, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that changes everything. And so that's kind of where I want to begin tonight. I want to, when we add this, so watch, when we add in his own eyes, we actually no longer are dealing with an issue of right and wrong, but we're dealing with an issue of who's right or who's right prevails, whose truth prevails. Now think about our world right now, right? So if for everybody to do what's right, everybody would have to know what's right, but that's not really the issue in our world, is it? Who's right, the Republicans or the Democrats? Who's right? Don't answer. Who's right, the liberals or the conservatives? Who's right, the men or the women? Who's right, the young or the old? I should have said the young or the old. So who's... thanks, Josh. Who's right? Well, you see, it's not even an issue of who's right anymore, is it? It's an issue of whose right is going to prevail. You know, is the new Supreme Court justice, is he the right choice? Well, it doesn't really matter, does it? It's a matter of whose right is going to prevail. And so that's kind of where we are in our world right now. And, you know, if you, as you think about that, if we just went out into the streets here, we just asked, take some of the hot button issues, even if I did it right in this room, we take some of the hot button issues and we ask if, you know, what's right? What is right? So let me just, as an example here, let me see, what examples did I write down? All right, so is it right to have a zero tolerance at our borders if it means that families get separated? Who's got an answer? What would you say? Just raise your hand and give me your answer. Okay? Okay. Okay. All right, who else? Amber. Okay. All right, let me give you a new question. How about, let's see, I had a couple of examples. I want to make sure I stay close to this. All right, is it right to allow citizens to own automatic assault rifles? Who's got an opinion? Raise your hand. Robert? Go ahead. Okay. All right. Debbie? Josh? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Amber and then Nancy. Okay, so you related it back to the Prohibition era. Okay, Nancy, you were alive then. Okay. All right. That's good for now. Now, it really wasn't about those issues. With one exception, I think with only one exception, see, it's not really the answers to that particular discussion aren't really as important as what nearly every one of those answers included, which was, I think, I believe. Now, you say, well, that's how we answer, right? It is. If you ask somebody, is something right? Most of the time people say, well, I think, well, I believe, right? We all do that, don't we? And I wasn't setting any of you up. You all, there were just very good answers, things I hadn't even thought about with regard to those issues. But we're so conditioned in our society that when we are asked if something is right, honestly, it should be a yes or no question. I mean, Peggy said no. Robert said yes. With those exceptions, most of us, you know, but then they even went on to elaborate, though. See, most of us are almost afraid sometimes to give a yes or no question, yes or no answer. You think about it. Now, wait a minute. Is right and wrong, shouldn't that be yes or no? I mean, do we all agree that right, there is a right? I mean, there is a right thing. To any issue, there is something that is right. But do we always know what's right? Remember what we said before? For in order for that first part of that to happen, everybody would have to know what is right. If we were ever going to live in a society where every man did that which was right, the first thing is that everybody has to know what's right. There is no, well, I think, well, I believe, well, in my opinion. And so, Bill, do you want to say something? Is the law always right? Do we always define right and wrong? I get what you're saying. He's saying the law. Now, the law, though, is not it. Okay, that's a great example. Thank you for bringing it up. That's exactly the point that I was making about it's not even so much about right, it's about whose right prevails. Because there are something called Sharia laws that are anything but right. The way that women are treated in a lot of these heavily Muslim countries. You follow what I'm saying? So just because something's a law doesn't make it right. So my question is, what is right? What does right? If I say something is right, what does that mean? Okay, but based on what? Based on what? How do we know what is right? Go ahead, Victoria. My beliefs, my opinions, summation of everything I've experienced. Okay. Okay, so what if we did? All right, so let's. So it's a great example. So now let me just change it a little bit. So what if we were all on the same page? We all agreed this is how something should be done. Do we still know for sure that that's right? Or is right something that transcends that, Nancy? I don't know. I get what you're saying. That's our culture. But is it? I mean, if God says something is right and something is wrong, is there a gray area with that? So thank you. It shouldn't be our opinions about that. Right and wrong doesn't change with our opinions. I guess that's where I'm trying to get to. Right is going to have to be right. There is a right. There is a right thing in this world, in this universe that we live in, but can any of us say for sure what it is? That's kind of what this, and I know it's a little heavy right now. I know that's a little bit, because we're so conditioned to think, well, what I think is right, or my opinion has to be right, or if there's enough people that agree with it, that has to be, that's simply not true, folks. There was a time in America when the majority of people thought it was okay to own slaves. That doesn't make it right. So you see what I'm saying? We've got to be very, very careful about what we say is right. So let me move on, because I don't want to run out of time. I wanted to preface this study with this tonight. So when I said, is it right, for certain things, we have to either say yes, and here's how I know it's right, and it has to be rooted in something that's verifiably true, or we can't really be sure what is right. So the bigger question then is how do we define, or how do we identify what is truth? What is truth? Now, I'm asking a Christian crowd tonight, predominantly, I'm assuming. How do we know what is truth or what is right? How do we as Christians believe we know what's right? Based on the Bible, okay? So if the Bible says something is right, then it's right. If the Bible says something is true, do we believe that's true? Okay. So going back to that first thing then. So if we're all going to assume that the Bible tells us what's right, but does every man know what's right? Does every man know the Bible? Does any of us know everything in the Bible? Or how to properly apply it? So we have a source to go through for what's right, and this is what we believe about Christians, but what about society? So if I'm going to go out in the society now, forget about this room for a minute, if I'm going to go out over to Vaquero's tonight, and I'm going to go table to table, and Doug, put down your margarita, and I say, tell me what's right about, is this right? What is society going to base its opinion about right on? Everybody's going to say that, right? They're going to give that same, it's going to be, well, I believe, or I think. Then we need to understand this so we can't, because you can't go to somebody who doesn't believe in the Bible and say, well, this is right because the Bible says so. That is never going to work. So, and again, I know you think, you're trying to figure out where I'm going with this tonight. Well, here's where I'm going. So Israel faced a decision that is not unlike the decisions that we face. When it comes to establishing, defining, and declaring what is right, you have a paper, right? With a blank there? Here's what I plan for you to write in that blank. A king is required. A king. You see, in order to establish what is right, a king is required, because kings have absolute power to choose what is right and what is not right. That is a power given to kings. Right? So a king has to choose. Now, from the beginning of history, there have always been two choices for kings. Always. All the way back to Adam. Everything we have discussed in the Bible, all the way up to this point tonight, at the end of the book of Judges, going into 1 Samuel, there are still, and even to today, fast forward through that, even today, right now, there are two choices for king. Either God is king, or man is king. That's the only choices. Well, the word choice implies that you have two different options. She said that you only have one choice. I always love it when I get what you're saying. It's always funny to hear somebody say that, though. You only have one choice. That's not a choice. There's only one right answer, okay? But that's the thing. So, and that's always been that way. In our lives, my life, your life, Israel's life, either God was king or man was king. Either God said this is what right is, or man says this is what right is. Right? Isn't that right? And that's in our lives, correct? You and I are no different. We either say God says what's right, or I say what's right. We are so conditioned, though, to say, well, I think, I believe, in my opinion. What are we doing when we do that? Is that you, Pansy? No. Oh, she threw AJ under the bus. No, she didn't just say no. She said no. I mean, she looked right at her. There's no better friendships than you'll find right here at New Hope. I mean, we would lay down our lives for one another. So, in our lives, it's the same way. Either God is king or man is king. So what did Israel decide? We've got to get into the story here. So Samuel was God's prophet in those days. In the last of the days of the judges, there was God was kind of moving out of the judges. He raised a man named Samuel. And we won't get into his whole story. It started when he was a boy and his mother Hannah, and many of you know that story. But he became the prophet, and the people listened to him. They looked to him because he would hear from God. He would tell the people, this is what God wants. This is what God says. In other words, he would tell the people, this is what God says is right. This is what God says is truth. Now, as he began to get old, he had two sons who were going to inherit his position. And I think that's always been a bad thing. When just because somebody has the right blood means that they're somehow going to inherit power. It never worked out well in the Bible. Rarely did it work out well. But his sons were scoundrels. His sons were terrible people. And the people became upset. So let's take a look at the scripture here. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 5. Now watch how they begin this conversation with him. And this is always a bad start to a conversation. And they said unto him, you're old, dude. That's what they said. They said, you're old. Now that's a bad start to a conversation. You're old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now look at what they asked for. They said, now, look, isn't this amazing wording? Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, there's a built-in flaw in their thinking here. What is their built-in flaw? Anybody, what is wrong with even what they said here besides the fact that they want a king? What is the wrong thinking that is behind it? That you could make a king. Okay, that's one thing, that you could make a king. Who were they? Okay, let me ask you this. So, based on this verse, who was it that they were following? Samuel. See, they were following Samuel. They thought they were following Samuel. Samuel was God's mouthpiece. Samuel was the man who God spoke to, and then he told them what God said. But somewhere along the way, they didn't realize we're supposed to be listening to God through him, but they started listening to Samuel. So, they were following Samuel rather than God. And so, and perhaps some of that blame went to Samuel. Look at verse number 6. Watch what he says about it. We'll kind of read into what he said. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now watch how God corrects him. And the Lord said to Samuel, Don't listen to, hearken not to the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected you. Now, do you see that? So Samuel took it personally. Watch. Maybe that was part of the problem. Samuel had made it about him. Samuel had not taught the people, this is what God says is right. This is what God says we're supposed to do. This is what God says. It sounds like the people were kind of listening to him. Almost like he was saying, this is what I... Now, I'm not, you know, saying that he did that, but that's how they did it. So God says, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. That I should not, look at the next word, reign over them. So the choice that Israel made is the same choice that we make today. As I said, there's only two choices. Either God is king or man is king. And Israel chose, they wanted a man. And so what did God say to them? Well, God said, okay, Samuel, give them what they want. He said, they want a king, give them a king. What does that sound like? Didn't we already talk about this? Back in the wilderness, when he said, hey, I really want a relationship with you. I really want to have a personal relationship with you. And they said, we don't want that. We want rules instead. We want a religion. We want something we can put our eyes on and our hand. We don't want to trust you by faith with a relationship. We want to see a sacrifice. We want to see this goal that we want to. And he said, fine, you want rules? You want a religion? I'll give you a religion. And he did. And now once again, they said, give us a king. And he said, if that's what they want, give them a king. But he said, I want you to warn them. He said, I want you to warn them. Now, if you got the warning that I'm about to give you, and if you came and you said, hey, give us this, and you got this warning from Samuel. Samuel said, okay, God said he'll give you a king, but know this. When you work from now on, you're not working for yourself anymore. You work for the king. When you grow crops, the best of those crops, the first 10% of those crops, you bring to the king. You don't get to keep the best. If you get this, when your cattle have calves and you start first in the year when you have these new calves and sheep and all the other things, you take the best ones out, 10% of them, and you bring those to the king. But it doesn't just stop there. He's also going to come to your house and he's going to say, how many kids you have? Good, I want them. They're going to serve me. They're not yours anymore. They're mine. They're going to come. They're going to do my laundry. They're going to bake my bread. They're going to do these things, and they're going to fight in my wars. And you don't get any say-so. And by the way, I need 10% of your money so I can fund sending your child to war. Now, this is what he said. He said, you warn them that he's going to take your children. He's going to take part of your cattle. He's going to take part of your land. He's going to tax you. And now, if that was what you were offered, does that sound appealing? You know, that's what happens in America, too. We have politicians that say, elect me. I'm going to take your children. I'm going to send them to war. By the way, I need some money. No, I don't want to spend my money on that. You don't get a choice. I'm going to take your money. I'm going to give it to her. I'm going to take your money. I'm going to give it to him. We stand for that as a society, don't we? Is it right? Well, who's right? Whose right is going to prevail? This is kind of, you see where this kind of all comes together. So he then finally gave them a final warning. He said, now, with all those things I just told you, you could either just let me be your king, or you can have this man that I tell you, that I'll give to you, because you're asking for a human being to be your king. Watch this final warning, verse 18. He said, and you're going to cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you. Wait. Not forever, but in that day. He said, when you get this king that you've been asking for, when you decide you want a man as king instead of me, you're going to cry out to me, and you're going to have to live with your choice for a while. Just like your forefathers did in the wilderness for 40 years, you're going to have to live with your choice. So this is the warning. Now, surely at this point the people would say, oh, you know what, that's okay. Forget about that king thing. We didn't know what we were talking about. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay or no, but we will have a king over us. Now that part is true right there. That's the truest thing they said right there. We will have a king over us. Because as I said, we all have a king over us. Right? We all have a king over us. Even today, even you and me, we have a king. We get to choose. Either God's king or man is king, but we all have a king. We will have a king over us, verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. If that is not a picture right there of what happens in a lot of circles, and I won't get into politics here, you can figure out which group I'm talking about right there. There's a faction in America that wants somebody else to fight all their battles. Go to work for me so I don't have to. Go do the dirty work so I don't have to. Go, I'd like to just do nothing, because surely there's somebody else who can take care of things so I don't have to. And I touch on that with the responsibility thing. But see, that's what it is. Go out before us and fight our battles. So they chose instead a king. Now, what is our recurring theme here in this series? We're getting ready to get into the kings. We're going to talk about Saul next week, and then David and so forth. What is the recurring theme of this series? Choice. Thank you, Peggy. It's choice. And Jesus is always for choice. Do we not see this over and over again? I mean, God could have demanded to be their king, couldn't he? How well does that work in our lives? You know, you ever had a boss who had to constantly remind you he's the boss? No, seriously, think about it. Anybody working for Billy? I think Billy would be a pretty cool boss to work for. I don't know. I've never seen him in action. But look, have you ever had a boss like that? Do you know a boss who has to keep telling everybody he's the boss? He ain't the boss. It's like a father who has to constantly say, I'm the dad, I'm the... He's not. Yeah, I am your father. So, you know, people who are in charge of something, if they have to constantly keep reminding everybody that they're in charge, guess what? You're not in charge. Nobody's listening to you. You have to keep... And so, it's kind of that way. You know, Jesus has always been about choice. Jesus has never demanded that people follow him. He didn't. Think about it. He's not demanding anybody follows him today. He's just saying, I'd really like to offer you something much better. But I'm not going to force it. I want to offer it to you. It's your choice. You know, and he's... And let me just say this, so let me kind of wrap this together. I'll give you an opportunity to weigh in if you want to. May I just say, and I know Julie's going to take issue with this, but Jesus is honestly just one of our choices. But he is, Julie. He's not for you. Okay. And I get what you're saying, but it's still a choice. It is a choice. I love you for that. But he is one of our choices. Now, let's be honest. He is one of our choices. He's one of your choices. He's one of my choices. When it comes to how I spend my money, he's one of my choices. Right? There's a lot of people looking at your shoelaces. They're tied. Eyes up. Look, when it comes to how we spend our money, he's one of our choices. When it comes to the things that come out of our mouths, he's one of our choices. You know, when it comes to how we treat people, he's one of our choices. When it comes to our priorities, where we'll be and what we're going to do and, you know, and how we're going to live and what kind of an example we're going to be, and he's one of our choices. And that's just, and he's the one who gave us that freedom. He gave us that freedom to choose. And so, you know, we can try to, look, you can try to do things, you can try to fix your financial problems with him or without him, right? Our folks battling addiction can try it with him or without him. I love Ken's testimony. He said, look, I tried a lot of things. Sean, same way. He said, I tried a lot of things. It wasn't until I got Jesus involved that I really got victory. That's where I found the victory. You can try to be married and have a great marriage with him or without him. You can try to raise your kids with him or without him. But we all have a choice, don't we? We all have a choice. And so I think it's also true for a church. And then I'm done. We got a couple minutes. Let me see if you've got anything to say. We can also try to have a church with him or without him. Did you know, I'm going to say something that can shock some of you. Do you know that we could have church without Jesus? We can. We can sing the songs. We can even say prayers aloud. We can take an offering. We can even do Lord's Supper. We can baptize people. I can get up and be a motivational speaker. Really? All right, I could be a game show host, right? Or a stand-up comedian is what somebody called. Look, but honestly, we could do that. But we cannot see souls saved. You will not. We will not see souls saved trying to do this without Jesus. We will not see lives changed trying to do this without Jesus. We will not see our personal growth without Him. I can prepare. Amen. There are some people who say, Pastor, you just know so much about the Bible. That's not true. You're so dumb. I prepare. You say, well, how do you know all those things to say? I prepare. I sit and I don't just come in here and say, oh, Holy Spirit, lead me. I don't do that. I'm prepared. I know what I'm going to talk about. So we could do this without Jesus, but we cannot. We cannot do it right without Him. And in the same way, I can live my life without Him, but I can't live it right. I can live what I think is right. You can do what you think is right. But without Him, we can't do it right. Because the only source of really what is right is Jesus. Is what He said and what the Bible tells us for our time period. All right, so anybody have anything to say? Anything you want to add?